Remember I was telling you last Wednesday that during that afternoon I was working on that 44th verse, and I was telling you I was just getting that feeling like I'm not going to get any further. I'm not going to get into the semi, Lord. And it was like, no, you're not, you know, just. And I have a hard time stopping, you know. I just kind of keep going. And even though I kind of feel like, and it's not disobedience or anything, he's not telling me to stop, but I don't mind telling you that I don't like leaving something, you know, unfinished. I just, even if I'm just working on it, I want to get it to that finished point and, you know, proceed from there. That I can see now restudying this and having created a different outline now just for this 44th verse, I can see the wisdom of the Lord in this in regards to holding back just a little bit so we would have the bulk of our time tonight to deal with this scenario. As you can see, I'm titling the teaching, "The Devil is in the Details." I made that up. I'm going to say all kinds of things tonight. The tape isn't running, right? Yeah, the devil is in the details. And we are given four specific details by Christ about the devil in particular. And, you know, we're going to read the text in just a second. Let me say this. I don't like lifting up anything satanic, obviously. When I say lifting up, I mean giving it undue or unnecessary attention. I don't talk about it a whole lot, but when it comes up in the text, or if it's an issue where we're discussing something and it needs to be brought up, I do. I don't fear the devil. I hope you don't either. Although there was a time when I did, really did, in my past, but the Lord's just grown me out of that through the knowledge of the Word and being more conformed to the image of Christ. I hope I'm being more conformed. But I don't like singing, for instance. I don't like singing hymns that bring him up. What do I mean by that? Well, how about "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? I think the devil is lifted up in that. He's referred to, you know, as our immortal foe and this kind of a thing, and his power is great. You know, Christ is greater, it says, but he makes these same. Well, I don't like those words, and I don't sing those words. I don't care for it. On the other hand, I don't think that the name devil or shatan, the Hebrew word for Satan, shatan, should just be bantered about. I believe that these are a very strong spiritually active names. And when I say this, I don't mean to sound strange to you or anything like that. But there's a spiritual reality that I think is greater than our physical reality. And I'm no Gnostic. I don't think that, you know, the earthly, physical, bodily situation is somehow, you know, that it doesn't matter or it's not a part of God's creation and God just doesn't think very much about it. This is the Gnostic, you know, point of view that all matter is evil. And no, because when God created everything, he said, that's good. When God says it's good, you know, it can't get any better, you know. And so this is the physicality, and it glorifies him. However, there is a true spiritual world around us, and as many of you should all know by now, that originally, when I was full preterist, I took the position that Satan and all of the demons and the fallen angels were in the lake of fire. And I thought I had a pretty good handle on that. And the more time went on and the more I kept studying, because, you know, you got to understand that just because I do a teaching in one area doesn't mean I go, okay, well, that's done, lock that away, and, you know, if I need to pull that out again, now you got to keep going over. And I find that I have to keep going over things because that verifies, you know, if things have changed. Hopefully I've been growing, you know, and I have to test it. And then you have to test what you hear me say. So there's this very real spiritual reality around us. And I'll give you the teaching. I'm not going to do it tonight, obviously, but I will at some point when the Lord brings it up and it's appropriate, I'll give you my understanding. And that's a hill I've chosen to die on. I'm like 99% on that. I got to give a little bit because, you know. I think that Satan and the fallen angels, which are not demons, according to Scripture, are in the lake. And they've been there since AD 70. The demons, the daemonion that the New Testament talks about, also known as unclean spirits, I don't believe are in the lake. I believe their judgment is yet to come. I cannot verify that that is the fact that they are all in the lake. From a biblical perspective, not even coming from the experiential side of things at this point. So having said all that, what Christ has to say in regards to this personage of the devil, I think is very important for us to understand. Some preterists might say, well, he's in the lake, so who cares? Well, you have to understand that who he is and what his activity was on this earth has been infiltrated into the earth and into mankind and into cultures and into religious texts and this sort of thing. It's all around us. We need to be wise and not let the media, Hollywood, movies, so on, instruct us in the realities of the spiritual realm. That would be very wrong because they're dead. The ones who make these movies, they don't know. And so it's the light of God's word. Now, if this information was not a big deal or wasn't important, God wouldn't have placed it in here repeatedly again and again and again and again and again and again and again. So one of the things I found happening to me today as I was going over this is I got one verse I'm giving you tonight, one verse. And I've got so much information, I could stretch this out to 10 weeks, no problem. But I'm not going to do that. We're going to pop what's here. I'm going to have to negate a lot of things, you know. So just, you know, pray for me as I'm going along here that I say the things that are necessary to be heard and kind of bypass the other stuff. Maybe it's for another time, you know. I'm really depending upon the Lord for that and for His people to agree with me in regards to that.
Keith, Tony, get your fishing rod ready. Yes,
Tony.
John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now let's not forget our context, 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 right? He's standing out in public. They're in the temple area. The Jewish leaders are directly in front of him, or at least close by. He is addressing them. Other folks, other Jewish folks, are around and hearing this and bearing witness to this. Jesus is at a place where, because there has been pressing, they've been pressing him in regards to answering certain questions, confronting him. And now Jesus is going on the, I suppose, counterattack. And he's already introduced to them twice that he is the I am, the ego eimi. Yes? That's going to happen again. We are right now in the middle of, right after the first two statements, that he is the I am, and the last I am in verse 58, still to come. We're in the middle of this right now. So I want you to see his declaration of who he is and the authority that that name carries, that this subject now, as he tells the Jewish leadership that they are not of God, that he is not their father, rather that the devil is their father. And they had a theology about Shatan, some biblical, and because there's very little information about him in the Old Testament. And much of it was just allegorical and myth and this kind of a thing. We'll kind of touch on that as we're going along. But now he's saying it, outing them in front of everybody, not holding back. He's already said to them two times and made reference to their father. And, of course, we see that in verse 38. He says, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. So, again, there is that difference that is set up immediately. And then verse 41, a little stronger now. You, all of you, it's a plural, you Jewish leadership, are doing the deeds of your father. And that's what pressed them to turn around and blaspheme him and basically assert that he was born of fornication and he is illegitimate. and this sort of a thing. Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't take that bait because he's letting everybody know exactly what is motivating and who is motivating these religious leaders. And of course, while Jesus is doing this, the implication is, why would you want to follow somebody who is Satan-possessed? Why would you want to follow someone who says they're representing God, but now the Son of God, the living Logos, the I Am, who is speaking right now, is telling everybody exactly who they are? And why would you follow that? What Jesus is doing here is he's going on the attack. And by doing this publicly, he's telling everybody around, don't follow these guys. Don't listen to these guys. What about the sacrificial system that they were involved with inside the temple? All of these things are affected. And so as we look at the devil is in the details, I see four details. First, we'll talk about detailing the devil as a father. You ever thought of that before, I bet? That the devil is a father, which means there are progeny. There are sons and daughters of the devil, if you will. Second, we'll talk about detailing the devil as a murderer. This is what I mentioned to you last week when I said, I've got some information to give you that's probably going to, you know, raise your eyebrows a little bit in regards to the origins of Satan. We'll touch on that. Three, detailing the devil as truthless. I'm going to take you to an event between Satan and the Lord Jesus, which just demonstrates this greatly. There is no truth in this being. And when he speaks, he truly does speak a lie, even so much as to be so incredibly arrogant as to assume that the world and all of its contents had been given over to him, and he can do what he wills with it. He is truthless. And then lastly, detailing the devil as liar. And I have some quick things to say about that. Let's look at the top of verse 44, and let's get into this just a little bit. Jesus has just said, in verse 43, why do you not understand or know what I'm saying? It's because you cannot understand, akouo, understand my word. You can't know what I'm saying because you can't understand my word. And it would be very appropriate now for him to speak to the reason why they can't get what he's saying. And it is the same reason why people out in the world don't get what we are saying as well. There is the fallen Adamic state. There is also the intervention of demonic powers. When Paul said in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, authorities, rulers in the darkness of this world. I believe that. I don't believe that all of them are still around because some of them are fallen angels. I'm not going to detail it now. Some of those principalities and that type of verbiage is referring to leadership angels, fallen angels. But they are there. He says then, in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Detailing the devil as a father. You are of your father, the devil. Now, the Greek there for devil is diabolos. Diabolos. That word is an adjective. It's not a proper noun. And you know that person, place, or thing, proper noun. Name of a person, proper noun, okay? This is an adjective. It describes. It's not truly a name like Keith Bernhagen, right? It's used, you know, in a noun form, an adjectival noun, I suppose. But it truly is descriptive. Many times the word is used in places in the New Testament to refer to maliciousness, slandering, that kind of a thing. In fact, you know, the word diabolos, devil, means slanderer, but not in a restrictive sense, in a descriptive sense. He's the slanderer. Now, the Hebrew word, the Hebrew equivalent for devil is shatan, with a definite article in Hebrew, ha-shatan. Ha-shatan. But there is no Hebrew word for devil. Shatan means adversary. He's your adversary. And he shows up as that. When the text says you're of your father, the devil, that means a father is giving birth to progeny. So when he says, all of you, it's a plural, all of you are of your father the devil, you Jewish leaders right there, he's essentially saying that from Satan's loins you have sprung. You have your origination point there. Judas Iscariot was of his father the devil. That's why it was no sweat for Satan himself. And this is a big deal. When Satan chooses to possess an individual for a specific thing. And this is what happened two times with Judas Iscariot. You see it especially in Luke's gospel and John's gospel. We'll come across it. But two times Judas gets possessed by this personal being. Now it's important to understand, and here's where I have to be careful, so get the rod out. It's important to understand that the devil is a true personality. Not was, is a true personality. He's not destroyed in the sense of annihilated. He's still a conscious, sentient being, but a being that is beyond any of our understanding. Now, by saying that, I will not go so far as to say he's like the angel Gabriel or something like that. I will not do that because I don't believe Satan is a fallen angel. There's no Bible for that. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit here. But he's not to be treated lightly or as if he's just a metaphor for incredible evil or darkness. This is a personality. Only a personality can speak, can think, give orders, be arrogant. All the things and other things that Satan is shown to be doing in the Old and the New Testament. In the first two chapters of Job, Satan is presented as a true, real personality. And he comes with the sons of God, and the term sons of God has to do with the angels. And he appears with the sons of God in the heavenly portals, in the heavenly arena, and God speaks directly to him. Where have you been? And Satan gives a direct answer. Going up and down in the earth, walking to and fro in it, which was a very sarcastic way and an arrogant way of saying, I own this planet. Because God never gave it to him. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. See what I'm doing here? I'm picking things, and I'm trying not to, because there's some of these holes, brother, they're like a Vaseline loaded, and I could just go down these things. So I'm trying to not go shooting down those things. I don't want us to think like the liberals think, or like too many people who name the name of Christ, especially in denominational circles, that Satan is just a metaphor for evil. And it's true, you could use his name in that way, but just don't discount that there is a true personality behind that name. Okay? So, you're of your father the devil, he says to the Jewish leadership. They had to give place to this. They had to give place to this. And I believe one of the ways that they give place to it is something that Jesus addresses often in the gospel accounts. And that is the way that they completely misinterpreted the Old Testament text, especially text of law. And that's why in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus is saying what? You have heard that it was said. And then he says what? Yeah, but I say unto you. So he gives the meaning that the Pharisees and the scribes were saying these texts meant, and then Jesus has to change it and fix it and set it back up and dust it off so it's correct again. Well, when you do that, you take God's word and you begin to manipulate it, change it. I don't care what your attitude is. I don't care about your intentions. I don't want to hear about it. As soon as you do that, you attract this type of demonic disobedience to your life, and it takes hold. I'm not saying that you get demonized. By the way, there's no Greek word for possession or possessed in the sense of demon possessed. You'll see it in the New American Standard, the word possessed. You'll see it in some other translations. It's just demonion. It just means demonized. That's all that it means. There's different levels of demonization. Certainly, when Judas Iscariot was demonized, by Satan himself, that was a high level, a pretty full body level, full mind, full soul, full body level possession at that moment. But then you have other situations where, you know, they're hanging around on the fringes, you know, being oppressive from the outside without necessarily being inside, but they can still influence. It's a detailed area, but here's Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil. You've given place to him. And the fruits of it, the number one fruit of it in this immediate context, what do you think it is? What do you think it is? What were they trying to do to him? Yeah, kill him. That's the immediate context of how they were demonstrating that they were of their father, the devil. As a matter of fact, watch this. Genesis 3:15. Hold your spot right there and just take a quick look at Genesis 3:15. When after Adam falls and Satan threw the serpent, and certainly the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter in the book of Revelation, makes it pretty darn clear that the serpent is Satan and the devil. Nevertheless, after the fall takes place, God deals with the serpent first. Verse 14 of the third chapter of Genesis, Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, dust you will eat all the days of your life. Here we go. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now I think her seed here in the context, he shall bruise your head, meaning her seed, but you shall bruise him on the heel. And yet there, this emphasis on between your seed and her seed, see, the seed of Satan are the progeny. They are the sons and daughters of Satan. They are the ones over whom he is father. He's their father. And when Jesus says then, you are of your father, the devil, I think that the thinking of going back to Genesis 3:15 is appropriate right there. So you're of your father, the devil. Detailing the devil as a father leads us into, secondly, detailing the devil as murderer, where Jesus then says, and you want to do the desires of your father. You want it. You thelo. You will to do the desires of your father. Oh, by the way, make a note of 1 John 3 and verses 8 through 10 and then scatter over there real quick. 1 John 3 verses 8 through 10. Here's somebody who is of the devil, of his father or her father, the devil, John's about to describe. Somebody who is of the seed of Satan, meaning they are the... Now that sounds very melodramatic. Seed of Satan. Sounds like a really bad B-horror movie, right? But when we say the seed of Satan, we're talking Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between her seed and your seed, between Christ and the seed, the progeny of Satan. Of course, the seed of the woman in that context is a prophecy about Christ. But now watch how John puts it here, and isn't it interesting? You're going to see a lot of similarities between John's gospel and the way he talks about this in John's gospel and the way he does talk about the same things in the epistle, First John, that is. So 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Now note that phrase. One who is of the devil, that's an equivalent to being of his seed or having him as your father. One who practices sin continuously, regularly, habitually, present tense abounds right there in Greek, is of the devil. See, if an individual who is constantly practicing habitually sinning has the devil as their father. That's why he's going to come down so hard in verse 9 in just a second, saying that, you know, if you're a practicer, continue regular sin with no hindrance. And I'm not talking about some believer who is struggling over something. We're talking about somebody who doesn't struggle. We're talking about somebody who just does it, but maybe puts on a mask, the mask of the hypocrite, shows up on Sundays, you know, but they're living a life of sin. But somebody who's doing that is of the devil. It's their father, the devil. In other words, God, their father, the God and father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not their father. It's not their father. Because what does Christ do when he regenerates? He removes the... Yeah. So what's driving you? What's driving you? Well, it's still there. How can God be your father and that still be there? When he's your father, that means you are birthed from him. That's what it means to be born again. You're born, if you will, of your father. You are the seed of Abraham, which is the seed of imputed righteousness, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So there can't be. That's your position. And then the rest of your life on this earth, you're being conformed and molded to that positional righteousness. So when you struggle and you feel bad about it, good. On the other hand, it's wrong for you to be walking around with a bunch of guilt. Jesus took that guilt. There is no condemnation for you. Jesus took that guilt. On the one hand, you shouldn't treat sin as a laissez-faire sort of attitude, like come see, well, you know, kind of, because, you know, Paul came against that in Romans. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Heck no! Meganoito. May it never be. It cannot become, is a better translation. It cannot become, all right? So he says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned, watch this phrase, from the beginning. Now, I'm gonna show you something in just a second, but I just want you to sort of stick that in the back of your memory bank there. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the Greek word there for destroy is luo. The common definition for luo is to loose. In other words, the works of the devil have been loosened. It's like glue that's holding things together, and the glue has lost all of its stickability. It doesn't work anymore. So what was glued just comes apart. So when he says here that the Son of God appeared for this purpose to loose the works of the devil, it means that the devil's works, the devil's plans, don't hold together anymore. He had all these plans, but they don't hold together because on the cross, through the cross and the resurrection of Christ, Christ gave it the death blow and emptied Satan of all of his power. The expulsion of demons, according to Luke's gospel, the 11th chapter, I believe. Jesus said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then you can know that the kingdom of God has come to you. And then he talks in that same chapter, as well as Matthew 12, about what demon expulsion really is. He says, it's a stronger man going into the strong man's house. Now, the strong man has got his goods, which he means his people that he is possessing, souls of men and women, and he's got all of his goods there under lock and key. But the stronger man, Jesus is referring to himself, comes and binds the strong man. That's why over in the book of Revelation, when Satan is introduced as being bound at the beginning of Revelation 20, it's referring back to that. He was bound. The binding started during the ministry of Jesus on the earth. And the proof of that was demons, all of his works, and trying to hold on to people and stay possessed in this kind of a thing. Whenever Jesus or the boys or even strangers, like Jesus said in Luke 9 and in Mark 9, you know, individuals who were not one of the disciples were casting out demons in Jesus' name, Jesus said, don't forbid him, man. You know, he was not against us, he's for us. Right? So let it happen. So all of this is being loosed. Jesus sends out the boys after he anoints them and gives them the ability to heal, cast out demons. They come back and say, man, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus says, I know. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that Jesus suddenly remembers back to the days gone by when Satan, who was, you know, this angel, fell from heaven. No, that's myth. There is no Bible for that. Jesus is answering them right then when they say, we were just doing this, and Jesus says, I know, I saw it happen. I saw his power fall. It's Hebraic. Fall from heaven. He was being loose. All of his plans were coming undone. Okay? So when the bottom of verse 8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil, and then he presses, no one who is born of God practices sin because his, that's God's seed, abides in him. 1 Peter 1:23 says that the seed of God is the Word. So that's what the seed is right here. Because his seed abides in him, he, the believer, cannot sin. The Greek is armatia in the present tense, cannot continue in sin because he's born of God. He is of the seed of his heavenly Father. And the Adamic sin nature has been removed. Now watch this, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, more present tense in the Greek, anyone who does not consistently practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. I'll come back to that. Let's go back to John. John 8. So you're of your father the devil. Now, you want, desire, will to do the desires of your father. Epithumias is our Greek word for desires, and it is the idea of passions. What are you passionate about? What drives you? Men talk about having different passions, right? Some passions are good, some are evil, right? You could say Hitler had a passion, couldn't you? Mm-hmm. I have a passion for teaching the scriptures. I have a passion for playing music. See, those are, right? I have a passion for my wife. Good things. So it's good and it's not so good. But here, Jesus is saying, here's why he's your father. You know how people say, wow, he acts just like his dad. She looks just like her mother. You know? It's like, well, the Jewish leaders were doing exactly that. They were evidencing who their father was. They were acting, speaking, looking just like their father, and his passions they were wanting or willing to do. Now watch. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. Now you remember back in John, 1 John 3:8, where the phrase is from the beginning about Satan? Okay, I'm going to give you the exact same phrase right here, and both of those passages, 1 John 3:8 and this one right here that says from the beginning, are the exact same Greek words and the exact same construction. But I'm going to give you the detail of it right here at John 8:44, okay? So don't go running back over there. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, murderer, anthropaktonos. Anthropaktonos. You can hear the Greek word for man in anthros. Anthropos means man. Katanos. It's kind of rough there. The suffix right there just means to slay or to murder or to kill. So the best way of translating this is anthropaktonos is a manslayer. Okay, now we got to watch this now. I need you to be careful with me, okay? He, Satan, was a manslayer from the beginning. There is no definite article in Greek in front of the word for beginning. Slash it out if you have that. It's just there for English sake, okay? He was a manslayer from... Now, the word from right there is apo. Now here, apo, A-P-O, for you, just to translate. From. Normally the word is translated just like that, as the English word from. But here's a little grammatical important thing here, and you have to watch out for this because the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to choose grammatical constructions for their words so that it would come out communicating what the Holy Spirit originally intended to. Okay. I don't think this should have been translated as from right here. The rule of grammar is that when the word apo is followed by another word in the genitive construction, in the genitive case, a noun in the genitive case, which it is here, by the way, because the word for beginning, if you look at your Bible, from, slash out, the beginning, that's archis. And archis is genitive construct, genitive case. Therefore, now, the word apo that precedes it, which you're looking at as from, should be translated, it would be better to translate, you've got some choices here, but the one I've chosen I think is best is the phrase, by the means of. By means of. He was a manslayer by means of. Now the word for beginning here is archis, as I've just told you. Beginning, sure, sometimes the word it can be used for ruler or origination point or something like that. I think the context and the construction right here, the best way to put this is he was a manslayer by means of origin. His origins. If we're going to turn it into an English operating phrase, then since it's about Satan, we would say his origins. I'm not saying his is in the Greek right there, but it certainly is implied, but it's not ekinos, or one of the masculine pronouns is not there. And so he was a manslayer by means of origin. Now, let's just camp on this for a minute. Yeah, brother, go ahead. Oh, I thought you were putting your hand up.
Pardon?
Never mind.
Oh, no. Right.
Oh, you were writing?
Yeah, I'm writing.
You're very verbose on your writing. Okay. Now, what I've just given you, I'm camping on this one, and this is a hill, no problem, I'm dead on this hill. By translating it this way, we look into the realm of the origins of Satan, and more specifically, how that he was a manslayer by means of origin. Now, I'm just going to do this fast. I was going to engage you in this long question and answer thing, but never mind. There's no scripture anywhere in the Old or the New Testament that states or implies that Satan was ever an angel. There is none. Zero zip nada. But that's what you've always heard. That's what you all have been told. You haven't been told that for me. But that's the tradition. And what's been handed down to us is what has been handed down to us today and what is popular in the movies is essentially Roman Catholic myth about Satan and the demons. It's myth. They like to reach into the 12th chapter of Revelation where, and the context in that section right there is in the midst of the great tribulation from AD 66 to 70 that was taking place in Jerusalem as the Roman armies were attacking, okay? And Revelation 12 places the events that it describes right into that, and it talks about how that Satan and his angels were warring up in heaven against Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels were cast down under the earth. And Satan, watch out, earth, because Satan knows he's just got a little bit of time, you know, left, kind of a thing. That's all within the confines of AD 66 to 70. Now, that's an absolute, I don't know what else to say. That's an absolute biblical, exegetical, and historical fact. But not only Rome, but Protestants too, have taken that and have turned it into something fanciful, wild, mythological, you know, that Satan was this really great, he was supposed to be, yeah, I hear it all the time, he was supposed to be this great, wonderful creation of God, you know, Lucifer, light bearer. Don't even go that way. The term Lucifer is not in the Hebrew Bible. It's kokav. It means a bright, shining one. That's all it meant. I'll come back to that. That passage in Isaiah 14, not even talking about Satan. What was I saying?
Something about bright and shiny.
He's not an angel.
He ain't no angel, baby. Yeah, and that his heart was lifted up with pride, and then he wanted, you know, he wanted to be like God, and you know, that kind of a thing. You know where they get that from? They get it from a complete misreading and not even paying attention to the context of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28 is talking about the king of Tyre. It's talking about a real flesh and blood king. Isaiah 14 is talking about the king of Babylon. In Isaiah 14, Isaiah says that I want you to take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. At the time, this king of Babylon, it was a prophesied towards him, and the rest of the text, at least down into verse 23 of Isaiah 14, is talking about the demise of Babylon, which the king of Babylon at the time of their demise when the Medes and the Persians came in was Belshazzar. This is probably about Belshazzar. It goes on talking about, you know, oh, you, how you fell from heaven, O star of the morning, right? Son of the dawn, kokav. Not Lucifer, that's Latin. That's Latin for light bearer. It's a complete intrusion into the text to say, Satan's name is not Lucifer. Oh my gosh. Anyway, how have you fallen from heaven, star of the morning? You've been cut down to the earth. And oh, it sounds just like, yeah, he fell from the heaven. Yeah, well, the problem is that when you get down to verse 16, Those who sees you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? And it goes on talking about his carcass is going to be cast out, you know. It's Belshazzar. You go over to Ezekiel 28, and he's talking about the king of Tyre. He's got a wild name, too. I'm going to give you his name. Itobal. Ittobaal. I know you want to write that down for sure. Ittobaal. It's Itobal the second. He was the king of Tyre at the time that this was prophesied about him. Anyway, they take passages, and it sounds like, well, he was in, you know, verse 13 of Ezekiel 28. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, you know, and so on and so forth. This is a Hebraic metaphorical speech, poetry for the most part, that would take wonderful, beautiful places, the names of places like this, and Eden-like. The king, Itobel, he lived in an Eden-like arena. This is where he lived. It doesn't say Satan was in the garden and hanging around. Then people want to reach towards Genesis, the third chapter, you know. These two passages don't cross over. You're never going to see the description of Ezekiel 28 found in Genesis. Every precious stone was his covering, so on and so forth. No, you don't have that. You don't even have the term Satan or devil there in Genesis, the third chapter. But it takes the New Testament to tell us that it was, in fact, Satan in the person of the serpent, or the animal of the serpent. So you've got to be very careful with this kind of stuff. But people want to know things so bad. They want to know things that God has not revealed. And they're willing to just go ahead and get on the gravy train of, you know, animation Saturday morning and just make that Bible. So this text here, why did I say all that for this? 844, he was a manslayer by means of origin. Could he have been an angel that fell? No. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't say so. And so, no, he couldn't have been that. Yeah, but no. No. Stick with what it says, not what it could say. Because all that is just a primer. When people talk to you like that, all that is a primer for them to get their theorem across. They want to breathe life into this cadaver. Make it come alive. And if they can get you to go along with it, but don't. Satan is not an angel. Bible doesn't say so. Okay? Satan's not a fallen angel, obviously. And here's where it gets rough for people. How did he become so evil, you know? Well, if we're rightly translating this portion of Jesus' statement, it says that he was a manslayer. And by the way, most all commentaries on this, he was a manslayer from the beginning, land in one of two places. They will either say, and I have to read this stuff because I got to know where they're coming from, you know, so I can tell you what's up. They're either going to say that it's a metaphorical reference to how he pretty much brought death upon the human race through Adam and Eve. No. Or it's a reference to the very first actual murder, Cain and Abel. Okay. But where was, it says that he was a murderer by means of origin. He was a manslayer by means of origin. In other words, that's who he originated as. Cain and Abel. Is Satan mentioned in that context anywhere? No. But don't you think? Well, I'm just telling you what the text says. Could he have been involved? Well, I'm not going down that road. Because the text doesn't say so. You want to stay safe. If the text says it, baby, that's it. If the text doesn't say it, don't. Don't go down that road. Say what the text... You know why futurism exists today? Because people left the text-only road. That's why. You know why Arminianism exists? Because they left the text-only road, and they're off wandering around in the weeds, trying to raise their own dead bodies. It's a real trick to that. So here's what people don't want to hear, and I'm just going to say it. He was a manslayer by means of Origen. I think God created him this way. There. Now I'm going to hear it. Probably a good thing, brother, that we're not videotaping this, you know. That would just add fuel to the fire. Go ahead, Frank.
It says in here, I don't know where, Tony knows, he told me that. But it says in here, God created all good and evil. You know, he's responsible for everything, good and evil.
Yeah, good. See, Isaiah 45:7. Yeah. I am the Lord. I formed the light. I created the darkness. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. What is evil? Evil is the opposite of good. Here's the definition of evil. Evil is the means by which God is glorified. It is the opposite of light. It is darkness. You will never be more blinded by light than when it's in the darkest place. The evil of the crucifixion, the evil of Golgotha, that was God. God put that together. God, Acts the fourth chapter, predestined that entire means. See, compatibilism. Amos 3, verse 6. Well, Isaiah 45:7, what I just quoted. Amos 3:6 is another comparison verse. If there is not evil in the city, have I, the Lord, not done it? Now, the context right there is speaking about how God's bringing evil upon the northern and the southern kingdoms, and it's going to come forth in the persons of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and that kind of a thing. God's behind it. But it was an evil thing. We're talking about pregnant women being thrown down in the middle of the street and soldiers ripping open their pregnant bellies. This is an intense evil. Now, is God responsible for that? No, he's not responsible for that. The sinful men are responsible for that. But this is the level of spiritual punishment that God's holiness demands at that moment and at that time that was lawful, legal, and right and righteous for God to bring to pass, because it directly reflects the heinousness and the horror of the sins of idolatry, fornication, and all the things that those people were doing. Are you saying they had it coming? They had more than that coming. Guess what? Outside of Christ, you and I have way more than that coming. Way more than that coming. Say, I don't think I like that. I don't think I want to. I don't know. Well, you know, you're the one who has to deal with the text. You're the one that has to start dealing with Isaiah 45:7. Yeah, but how could God allow some? Well, a good God would never allow. He allows it every day. He allows it every day. Every day of every week, of every month, of every year, throughout the entire history of this world. Men, fathers, are raping their daughters somewhere right now in the world. Is God sovereign? Could he stop it? Now, here's the jump. Because we say he's all-powerful, and then we say, then people logically go to this thing. If he's all-powerful, he could stop it, but he doesn't stop it. Doesn't that make him evil? See, that's where the Bible doesn't comment to us. Well, we can go down the logic trail. We can do that. But the Bible doesn't comment on that. Here's what the Bible does comment, that all the works of the Lord are done in righteousness, holiness, and are in truth. And everything that happens is for his glory. Genesis, the 50th chapter. I'm not going to get done with this. It's one stinking verse, and I can't get done with this. See, there's just so much, and I'm leaving tons of stuff out, and I'm fighting myself inside. You know what I'm doing back here? I'm holding my arms like that. I'm pulling on my arm to not do something, to not go down a road. What was I saying? Genesis, the 50th chapter. Israel has died now. Jacob has died, and the brothers are left, and Joseph has been elevated, right, to second in the kingdom in Egypt. And now they figure, okay, Dad's dead. Now he's going to jump us. He's going to get us for what we did to him. you know, selling them off, throwing them in the pit, all those years, you know, in jail and suffering and that kind of a thing. And he says to them, no, you have to understand that what you meant for evil, God meant for
good,
so that he might save many people alive. That's the cross. I mean, if we really want to blame God, let's just blame him for coming up with the whole creation idea entirely. If he knew what was going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, he not only knew what was going to happen, he foreordained it, controlled it, and made sure that it would happen. Because there's something greater than just you and I and our lives down here. There's something much bigger than you and I not suffering. There's something much bigger than that. We're so flippin' selfish, you know? A baby cries, a baby suffers, a baby dies. Yes, I agree with you, that's terrible. But there's something more important than that. There is something much more important than that. God's glory, God's plans, bringing them to pass, and only people who are either unregenerate or are so ill-taught, if taught at all in Scripture, would say, well, I don't want to, I reject that, I don't want to serve a God like that. Well, you do that at your own peril. And so when I talk about things like this, and I talk about, this is not the first time I've done this, but it's been a while since I've touched on this, you know, God, I can't get around it. I've done the Hebrew text in Isaiah 45:7. I flipped that thing on its head so many different times, backwards, forwards, you know, commentaries, this kind of a thing. Gosh, it's a lot of time to spend to read a lot of guys saying, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? $50 I paid for this book. What do you mean you don't know? My gosh, $50! The text means exactly what it says. If there's not violence and destruction in the city, is it not because I, the Lord, have done it? You know, he was a manslayer by means of origin. I think he was made this way. I think God made him this way. I mean, find me the text that says he was an angel, or he was something else, or by the act of his will, you know, he decided to rebel. It's not there. It isn't here. Look for yourselves. Don't take my word for it. always follow up on me. Always. Now, I got to tell you, I don't mind telling you that I say things that are not in commentaries. I come to conclusions. Sometimes I don't run them past Tony and Keith. Maybe I should do before I open my mouth. But trust me, you're going to have to trust Christ that, you know, especially if you're a member. I mean, you're already there with that. That doesn't mean I can't fall off the wagon, you know, and apostatize or something. But you're already a member. You're already submitted. There's already that element of trust. You don't become a member or attend this church regularly without placing yourself in submission and trust to what happens, you know, at this pulpit. And I'm not interested in making disciples. I don't want anybody following me. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. But at the same time, I have to take my cue from Apostle Paul. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. I got to do that. Sure. And I want to do that. But I think God made him this way. It doesn't say when he appeared. You know, it says in Genesis, the third chapter, when he appeared to us within the pale of human history, there in the garden. We got that. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I don't have time to go any further because I got a lot more. It's one verse. You guys have questions? You want to ask me anything? You want to talk about anything? Yeah, go ahead, Ann. And it's like, where do I start?
I can't. God cannot. How can God? I can understand God allowing evil to happen for his glory. I can't, and it shouldn't matter that I can't wrap my head around it, right? how can God create evil?
If he didn't, who did?
Oh, you want an answer? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I was off the hook there for a second. No, I just embrace what the text says.
Okay.
Yeah, sis, I...
He only created venomous snakes. I mean, yeah.
And there's a whole Christian theology about that whole thing, too, that originally they weren't created that way, that because God originally didn't create them that with venom and stuff like that, and that is because of the fall, you know? But that's all myth again. It's all myth, you know? Yeah, Mark 16.
Yeah.
Speaking of, see, there's another great point. Yeah. I know I've got books on this. You guys probably do too. Books, you know, every now and then this wave seems to come over the church of, let's discuss the problem of evil. What problem? What problem? That's the wrong thing to say. Let's discuss your inability to receive what God's word says. That'll take care of your supposed problem with evil. I know. That's kind of like, gosh, can't you be a little, can you be kind of nice about it and everything? No, it's your problem. It's my problem. I, the Lord, I go to it. Isaiah 45:7. I mean, look at, and let's just watch the context. This is amazing. He's actually addressing this to Cyrus. Before Cyrus is even born, and he's naming him. And he's going to use him to deliver his people out of Babylonian bondage. And then he speaks, he does that in the first three verses. And then in verse 4 he says, "For the sake of Jacob my servant, and Israel my chosen one, I have also called you by your name," that is Cyrus, "and have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me." Watch this. "I am the Lord. There is no other." There's your problem of evil right there. Like Frank just said, if God didn't create it, and of course Adam wasn't asking that, really, you know, but if God didn't create it, where'd it come from? "I am the Lord. There is no other." He's the root for that word HaYehovah is directly related to "I am." Achai. Sorry. I'm the all eternal, self-existent, existing one. I am. And it came from me. Whatever it is comes from me. Now, you can't fault God with sin. This is another thing that people need to... We all need help with this. God is not the originator of sin, because the Bible defines sin as... Exactly. Transgressing, going against, not doing God's laws. 1 John 3:4. That's your essence. The law stands. It's still working. But it just doesn't have any hold over us because it's already done its job and it's brought us to Christ. Galatians 3. So we're not under the pedagogos anymore, the tutor, the schoolmaster. We're not under the law. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but the law is written in your hearts. That just is a Hebraic metaphor for you, for you're a new creation in Christ. The natural man doesn't have the law written in his hearts, but there's a lot of Armenians out there that think that. When he says, "I'm the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." I mean, he's taking everything away. He's preparing you for verse 7. There's nobody but me. He's getting ready to take the rap. Okay, ready? There's nobody else but me. Nobody left in the room but me. "I will gird you, though you have not known me," speaking of Cyrus, "that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me." And he repeats, "I am the Lord, there is no other." When he says it twice, okay, it's an absolute. "I am the Lord, there is no other. I'm the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being or peace, and creating," New American Standard, "calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." It's very direct and powerful in the Hebrew. It's very direct. I'm the Lord who does all these. Now, when it says in your New American Standard, "creating calamity," the Hebrew is rach bara, rach bara. creating evil. Bara is the word of ex nihilo, to create out of nothing. It's the Genesis account. That's the word that's used there in the first chapter of Genesis. God says, I created. Evil is just the opposite of good. Like darkness is the opposite of light. Light is never brighter than in the darkest of places. You're in a really dark place, you know, and the sun starts to come up and it changes absolutely everything, doesn't it? The light overcomes and overwhelms the darkness. The good of God, the purity and the goodness of God in you overwhelms the created darkness of evil. So, in 8:44 of John, he says that he was a manslayer from his origins. I think that's what that means. Just like God creates evil.
Pharisees, in this case, he created all of them.
Yep. Yep.
Not to obviously be careful here, but you know, every single person is created with the sin nature. God creates that person and either leaves them there or redeems them out of that.
Hi, that's a great way of putting it, what he just said right now. Created with a sin nature, not the sin nature is not created, it's passed on. But each person is individually created, and he either, what did you say, passes them over?
Leaves it,
or regenerates them. I think that's fabulous. That's totally Bible right there. Here's how we need to end tonight. There's something bigger than you and I and our hurts. There's something more important than our suffering. And you and I mean, really, come on. We have homes to live in, right? And I'm not saying you're saying anything to me, but you know, I got achies and painies in my body. Oh, and I pray about them, and I know God's concerned, but there's something more important, you know, and Sandy Hook, right? And all that, whatever your position on that is, there's something more important than that. There just is. I know people who have lost their children. I can't relate to that. I can relate to losing a spouse. Some of you can too. There's something more important than that. I think this has a lot to do, you know, when Jesus says, in Luke's gospel in particular, you know, if any man follows me, then he's got to hate his mother and father, his parents, sisters and brothers. You got to take up your cross. Your cross, not his cross. Only Jesus can carry his cross. You've got to take up your cross, instrument of death, and follow me. Miseo is the Greek word behind hate right there. It means to hate. It means to despise. I'm first. I am what's most important. It's nothing. You know what? You get that happening in your life, and you put him, I mean, he is most important. Every second, let him be on your heart, on your mind, first thing in the morning, last thing at night when your head hits the pillow. And I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you don't struggle anymore. The struggle is done. It's done. Gosh, I'm going to stop right now because I'm so frustrated. There's so many things I want to say. Any other questions? You can still have the floor, Ann, if you want. Father, thank you for taking us through what you took us through tonight, Lord. Lots of things to consider. And obviously the subject is big. But Lord, help us to make tracks next week. I don't want to get us overwhelmed, you know, with this one subject, Lord. I want us to keep moving, keep going through the verses here, and I know you'll help us to do that. At the same time, Lord, I don't want to presume upon you to tell you what I want to do when you may want to do something else. Help me to really hear and do your will in this regard. Keith and Tony and I need that, Lord. And let the hearts of your people in this church, because they're the ones we're concerned with, let the hearts of your people in this church, Lord, just be so given over to doing and hearing and being taught your will and then walking out your will. They just want it. Let us all be of one mind and one spirit in that regards. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've shown us tonight. Would you take each one tonight, bless them and keep them, make your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. Lift up your countenance upon each one tonight. Give them peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.